Let's open the Bible then in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "Well, how many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish," which kind of for them won the argument, you know. Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Recently, one of the students was talking about Penrallt, and he said, "Oh, well, we call Penrallt the cake church." Not heard the expression before, but the more I thought about it, the more it fitted, and I thought, you know what? I can live with that. I can live with being the pastor of the cake church, because I'm speaking this Sunday about the bread and fish Messiah. So let's take a look into this passage. I'm not going to repeat the story. You know it well. It's well known. But let's just take a look, unpack it, a bit of the theology behind it. Jesus is the bread from heaven prophet, is what it's saying. Jesus is the bread from heaven prophet. What this story does is it proves that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, you're going to have to follow me. This is a lot of Bible verses in the study this morning. But we're going back to begin with into the Old Testament, into what the Jews expected was going to happen in their future. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, we're now 1,500 years before Jesus. That's 3,500 years ago. And Moses is talking to the people, and he makes a promise. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Now, as the years went by, the Jews looked at that and they said, what he was talking about is not just any prophet. This is the prophet. He's talking about the great prophet. He's talking about the Messiah. So the Jews associated this verse, associated this promise of Moses with the coming of the Messiah. But how do you recognize the Messiah? How do you recognize the Messiah? Well, one of the things that Moses did was, as he led the people out into the wilderness, bread fell from heaven. It was called manna. Manna in Hebrew just means, what is it? They didn't know what it was, but they were collecting it. How it got there, where it came from, the Bible doesn't explain. But it became known as bread from heaven, or manna from heaven. And one of the things the Jews said was, when the Messiah comes, you know, he'll give us bread from heaven, like Moses did. And it's not surprising then that the first early Christian preachers identified Jesus with this prophet, that Moses had preached about. If you go to Acts 3, verses 22 to 23, you'll find Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching. And he quotes this verse: "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.'" And Peter is saying, you know, this is Jesus. He is the prophet. You've been waiting for 1,500 years for this prophet, the prophet, to arrive. He's arrived, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus plugged into that expectation in his preaching. In John 6, verses 32 to 35, you find Jesus saying to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who's giving the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said, "From now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." So Jesus is saying, listen, the bread of heaven isn't actually the bread you eat. I'm the bread from heaven. It's all pointing to me. The bread from heaven in the wilderness points to me. And this passage, this miracle in the wilderness place where Jesus gives them bread is reinforcing that. It's underlining it. He is the bread from heaven. He is the prophet who's to come. There are little echoes of that promise throughout the Old Testament. I'll give you a couple of them. Elisha, the prophet, in 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a group of prophets there, and people of God. They're meeting out there, and people bringing them gifts to eat. And the man brings 20 loaves of barley bread. They're little tiny bread, more like buns than great big loaves. And Elisha says, "Well, let's share this." And they say, "Well, how are we going to share these 20 little rolls, as it were, baps, between 100 people?" But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. So we've got the idea that the prophet will come, the Messiah figure will come, will give people bread, and there'll be so much bread there'll be some left over. Now, Elisha wasn't the prophet. He never claimed to be that prophet. But he said, the Jews said, listen, when the Messiah comes, he'll give you bread and there'll be some left over. And there's another one that you probably never even thought of. The Jews picked this up, but it's not an immediate obvious one. It's the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 14, where Ruth has met her future husband, Boaz, and their eyes are flashing. They're passionately in love, these two, but they're not declaring it yet. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Now, to you and me, that's not a messianic prophecy. But to the rabbinic teachers, the rabbis, they turned this into a messianic prophecy. I know that sounds strange, but believe me, they did. A typical interpretation from those days would be, she ate in this world and was satisfied for the days of the Messiah. She was satisfied for the days of the Messiah, and there was some left over for the age to come. And they played with the words korn, kali. Kalil means slight. And so there's some left over, and they're playing with the words to eat and to be satisfied. It doesn't work, really, in English, and it really doesn't work in our way of looking at the world. But the Jewish rabbinic teachers, Jews of the first century, saw that, in a sense, the way it was written was prophesying the coming of the Messiah. You've got to remember that Boaz and Ruth had a baby, and that he grew up, and he had a child, and end up that Boaz and Ruth founded the dynasty from which King David came from, and the prophecies were that the Messiah would come from the house of David. So the Jews said, listen, this was this little scene of Boaz giving Ruth food, and she had plenty to eat, and there was enough left over to take home. It's a sign of the coming of the Messiah. I know it doesn't work in your way of thinking, but it did in theirs. And this is the point. Jesus is making the point. Jesus is tapping into that. Jesus knows that. And so he gives them bread from heaven. He is the prophet. Or he is the anointed one. And the anointed one in Greek is Christos, where we get Christ from. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. He is the prophet. And this is proof of it. But Jesus, I think, is also going a little bit further here. He's also tapping deeper into the messianic prophecies. If we go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, we come to a second facet of the messianic prophecy. Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care of the flock." And Ezekiel is criticizing the leaders of the nation for being very bad shepherds. And again, we get the idea that when the Messiah comes, he will be the true shepherd. In fact, Jesus tapped into this. He said, "I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd." So Jesus makes use of it. And he's told us in verse 21 in Mark chapter 6, if you go back to Mark 6, verse 21, when a terrible incident when Herod killed John the Baptist. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And then the daughter of Herodias, his wife, comes in and dances, and he says, "What do you want?" And she asks her mother, says, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a plate," because John the Baptist had been against their marriage. So there's a sense here in which Herod has had this massive banquet, which has ended up in the killing of John the Baptist, who was a relative of Jesus and a great prophet. And there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, look what Herod's banquet is like. It's a banquet of violence. It's a banquet of injustice. It's a banquet of a man who should be shepherding the nation but is not. It's a failed rule. It's a failed state. Compare that to Mark 6:34. When Jesus sees the people, he has compassion on them. They were like a sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. So do you see, Jesus is contrasting here his messianic love and compassion with Herod's lack of love, lack of compassion, his misrule, his injustice. And this contrast is saying Jesus is the Messiah. The whole passage is screaming at us. Mark wants it to scream at us. Jesus is the Messiah. The religious authorities have loads of rules about washing, and they're very strict. Pharisees wouldn't sit down with sinners to have a meal. They wouldn't share a packet of crisps with you. And what does Jesus do? He sits the people down and he feeds the common people. Is this not the Messiah? In fact, he's from the line of King David. And when King David was a boy, he wrote a psalm, Psalm 23. And if you read Psalm 23, you probably know it. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And what's Jesus doing? He's preparing a table for the people in the presence of their enemy, King Herod and the rulers. Jesus is doing what the rulers were not doing. And we've got the scene set for the final conflict between the unbelieving, corrupt rulers and the just, innocent, holy Messiah. And Mark is saying, who do you think Jesus is? Is he not the prophet? You've been waiting 1,500 years for the prophet that was promised you to turn up. You've been waiting 15 centuries. Is this not the prophet? Look what he's doing. He's feeding you. He's blessing you. He's touching the common people. He's doing everything the rulers should be doing and are not. So Jesus is the bread and fish Messiah. Jesus is the bread and fish Messiah. Makes you and me the bread and fish community. We're not just the cake church. We're the bread and fish community. And if you go to verse 37, he answered, you give them something to eat. There's a desperate challenge in that. Stop complaining about the world and do something about it. You're full of things you can't do. You're full of things that you don't have the resources. Well, Jesus, I'll tell you something, you do have the resources. Don't tell me that you can't make poverty history. You can. You have the resources. Don't think that you can't campaign against third world debt. You can. You have the resources. Don't think you can. There's nothing you can do for the poor. You can. You have the resources. You challenge him. You have the resources. You perhaps don't realize you do, but you do. You can change this. You can meet their needs. You live in a place of abundance, Jesus is saying. You live in a place of abundance. They're saying, what? Us? Middle of nowhere. And we're hungry. And we didn't bring our packed lunch with us. Not even a Snickers bar between all 12 of us. And Jesus says, you're in a place of abundance. You're in a place of abundance. And in 6:41, verse 41 of chapter 6, Jesus takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gives thanks and breaks the loaves and gives them to his disciples, to his people. And you're saying, I've heard that kind of a thing before, have I not? Chapter 14, verse 22. Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. We're going to do exactly the same thing in a few moments' time. We're going to share the bread. We're going to do what Jesus did. The disciples had just got back from a preaching trip. You know, they just got back when they'd seen God at work. They'd seen miracles unfolding before them. I've just been hearing this morning a couple of stories of answers to prayer from that time of prayer we had last week. Exciting answers to prayer. If you had an answer to prayer last week, tell me, because the prayer answers are mounting up. You know, and we get all these answers to prayer, and then we say, well, I can't do that, can't do the other. I haven't got resources for that. And Jesus says, you know what you do? You do. You are the bread community. You're the bread and fish community. You are the people of God. You are my people. And you share me, the Messiah, when you meet together. The communion is not for us to sit bloated and say, aren't we the lucky ones to be saved? The point is, Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something. This is to be shared. This bread and wine we take is not just for our own use. This is to be shared with the world. We're to share Jesus and the love and resources of God with the world round about us. The Cake Church. Sometimes it acts in odd ways. I was listening to Elaine Storkey preach once, and she gave a lovely story of a church she had visited in Africa. And it was a big church, and I think it was an Anglican church, I'm not sure. And it was growing, so they built themselves a bigger building, and they got the walls up. And they were saving money for the roof. And then, just over the border, there was a civil war, and refugees fled across the border and began to settle in an informal refugee camp around the church. And they were hungry. So the church took the money that it had saved for the roof and fed the poor and carried on feeding the poor. To cut a long story short, the church is still without a roof. In fact, it's known as the church without a roof. Everyone says, oh, the church, which church? Oh, the church without a roof. Oh, that church. Because everybody knows it's without a roof because it feeds the poor. Jesus says, you have the resources. Take, this is my body. You are the fish and bread community. And then we're in, the world is invited to the bread and fish supper. How good is that? The whole world is invited to the fish and bread supper. If you just turn a page to chapter 8, we get what appears to be a repeat of the same thing. During those days, another large crowd gathered, since they had nothing to eat. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Or how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he'd taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, a few sardines that had been saved from previous supper, I imagine. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciple to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he'd sent them away, he went into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. And you're saying, that's the same story. And different number of loaves, different number of people. But you're saying it's the same story. Why has it happened again? What am I missing here? You might just begin to suss out that Mark has laid down some markers in this story for us to pick up, which maybe we're not listening to. What's different? Why is the story there twice? Well, actually, I missed a verse out. If you go back to chapter 7, verse 31, it says, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. And you're thinking, wait a minute, didn't you preach on that the other Sunday? I did. And you're trawling through your memory banks now, somewhere in the dark, distant past, at least 3 weeks ago. I talked about this. And you think, what on earth did he say? I hope he doesn't pick me out and ask me. The Decapolis was a region that was mainly Greek. There were Jews living there. But it was very Greek, very pagan area. It was to become one of the first birthplaces of the Christian church. It's become a place where many churches grew, not least in Damascus. But the point is, these aren't just Jews. I'm sure they were mainly Jews. But this was in pagan territory. This was outside Jewish land. And it's out in the world. And you say, wait a minute, hasn't Jesus just used this event to show that he is the Jewish Messiah? He used the first one, yeah. That showed he was the Jewish Messiah. So what's this saying? Well, this is saying something very radical. This is saying something totally revolutionary. You see, the Jews believed that they would sit down at the banquet of the Messiah, only the Jews. The Gentiles would be shut out. If you weren't a Jew, you wouldn't be allowed in. It was a ticket-only event, and you had to be a Jew to get in. So the Gentiles were out howling like starving dogs on the street, while the Jews would stuff themselves in the Messiah's banquet. And what Jesus does, he goes over to pagan territory and he does the same thing. He says, now, who's invited? Have a think about this. Is it just for Jews? Where's this happening? If God can feed the Jews, God can feed the non-Jews. God can feed the world. God is calling the non-Jews to his table too. This is revolutionary. The Jews never believed that the Messiah would come for non-Jews. He was their Messiah. He was their private property. And Jesus is saying, you got that wrong, boys. I've come to feed the world. So this morning, I'm inviting you to join the Messiah's banquet. I'm inviting you to take bread and wine. I'm inviting you to receive them as you receive Jesus in your heart. I'm inviting you to do what Jesus wanted you to do. To take him into your heart, because then you will find you have resources to go and share with the world. So let's prepare our hearts for that. We're going to sing. The band's going to join me on the platform. We're going to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. But let's pray as the band is coming up to the platform. Father, you sent the Messiah. And he wasn't just for the Jews. He was our Messiah. He was the world's Messiah. He's the bread and fish Messiah for a world that's neglected and spiritually hungry. So as we move to the table of the Lord, make this bread and wine the presence of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, our resource, our strength, and our hope. We pray in his name. Amen.